you could put up Philippians 1, 27 through 30, then I'm going to hit the highlights. I want to talk to you this morning about the mission that we're on. There is a seismic shift, would be an exaggeration, but there is a shift happening in focus and in clarity for us here at New Life, and it has to do with this issue of harvest and gospel mission that's been in our prayers and been in our heart for a long time, but is now beginning to take off a little bit more. And I feel the resistance of it. I feel up against the mountain of it. And I just feel that I've been here before, and I just got to resolve, like, I don't want to give up. I don't want to give up. I want to get through this thing into where we're supposed to be as a spiritual family. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul, writing in prison, talking about his time in prison and how his chains are for Christ, and he's there. He says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Love the unity talk there. This is what I want to hear, that I may hear that you're standing, my family in Philippi, that you're standing in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And you're not frightened, verse 28, not frightened, fearful about any one of your opponents or anything from them. This is a clear sign, your fearlessness to them, of their destruction, but also of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw and I had, and you now hear that I still have. This passage is Paul again relishing, as he does multiple times in the book of Philippians, in the partnership that was shared with him, with this community of saints, with Timothy, specifically with some women we'll mention here in a moment, and with their financial giving. Their gospel missioning together had touched Paul's heart in a very affectionate way. Paul's not asking them to hole up, go deeper in their faith, and get protected from the world. I'm glad God got us all safe. Now we got us a church, and we can be insulated from messiness. That's not at all what he says. What he says is, I'm so touched in my heart by your partnership in this gospel mission. And remember, it's this gospel mission that has led him into prison. He's been beat over and over and over. He gets a revelation in verse 29 that his gift in his life and for all of them, they had been granted for the sake of Christ that they should not only believe, which is awesome, believing brought born-againness and the gift of righteousness, but it had also been granted to him and all of them to suffer for the sake of Christ. That's an amazing revelation, especially to us Westerners who are spending most of our time trying to get out of situations that'll make us suffer, that'll cause us to feel rejection, that'll cause the ire in people around us, whether we know them or like them or not. We just want insulated and no trouble. And I wonder how that's going in your life. Are you staying out of trouble relationally? I bet you're not. It's tough on planet Earth with this. But this passage brings out that Paul wants to see these people who he is in oneness with mission, he wants to see them walking fearless. And my point this morning is that there's only one main hindrance to evangelism and to gospel mission, and that's fear. It's fear. A case could be made for selfishness. It could. That we get so caught up in wanting the next house and the next car or surviving the war that is planet Earth, and I know that last one's hard. But really, it's fear. It's fear of men, fear of their opinion, fear of the things going on. And Paul gives us some stunning revelation about what fearlessness does. But before we go there, I want to give you just a little reminder. For whatever it's worthness, give me a couple minutes of this. In my personal history, I've got some highlights. And harvest has always been something that's been in my heart and I've rarely participated in. I've seen some people come to Jesus in services, more personally leading people to Jesus. But overall, harvest has not been a major part. And I've known something was coming. And I've known that harvest was part of what I was born to be part of. And what I mean by harvest is I mean an ingathering of lost people. And I've got a passion for that in my own life, the mission of it, the adventure of it, but I do in those that I'm around. And I inflict it upon you because I have some kind of platform with you. In a journal entry in February 13th of 1991, on a cold February day, I remember this, walking up at the old building, John and them's building, and we used to meet there. I was praying in a room, pre-ever meeting Brad Cunningham and all that, and here's my journal entry. I'm reading a few books by a passionate prophet named Leonard Ravenhill. I dare you to read his books and come out normal. Hopefully, I will never be the same. I began to cry out today. I'm 23 at this time. I began to cry out today for revival and a great harvest. I covet before the Lord that thousands and thousands would be saved and brought into the kingdom of God, and that Jesus would raise up harvesters and let us have a harvest that shakes Kansas and shakes hell. Well, there's a fiery 23-year-old who's in the midst of prayer, and I'm just writing down big words. I look at it now 24 years later here at 47, or is it 34? Well, how old am I? Whatever. So I'm shocked by those words, and I'm shamed by the lack of whatever. But I read them, and my heart is stoked again as I remember that place of prayer. And the craving by the Holy Spirit that was being birthed in me to not just gather a bunch of Christians in a room and let's all take care of each other and go deeper, like a bunch of people at a buffet who've been eating sirloin but are very concerned and want to go to filet. Man, the sirloin's good, but I want to go to filet. I don't want to be in that culture when thousands in the majority of my city are never even at the buffet. They're never eating the good meat at all. And I'm looking for levels of luxury within Christianity. Now, I'm glad for deep to deep and glory to glory and learning, but oh my gosh, the glut of learning we have done while others are dying. A prophetic vision in August 1996 by my most prophetically mature brother at that time, who I just talked to the phone on last night. It was great. We hadn't talked in a long time. But I talked to this guy, and when I was considering going to Wichita, he was driving into Wichita on through Andover on what is Kellogg, and we were considering whether I was going to go to Wichita at that time, and he saw an open vision of me standing in a warehouse with 10,000 people. And he came back and, with reluctance, said, man, something's going on. Something's going on with Wichita. And it was one of those little signs, but here's the point of that. At 27 or 28, I interpreted that a certain way. And you always think the words are going to happen the next week, the next month, you know what I mean? Instead of cooking for quite a while. But the Lord has rekindled that in my heart again, because what he's saying is there's harvest in Wichita. I don't know what that means and what that looks like, but I know this. My faith is charged again, and I'm asking some of the brothers to pray with me for 10,000 disciples in Wichita, no matter what and no matter what it takes. In 2009, the Lord spoke to me one day in my bedroom out of Isaiah 60:22 when I still read the NIV before Spencer Stewart made me switch versions. In Isaiah 60:22, it says, the least of you will become a thousand, and the smallest of you a mighty nation. I and the Lord will do it. I'll do this swiftly in my time. In my time is such a key phrase. But I got that word, and I held it. Within a week to 10 days, three brothers in our fellowship came to me and said, we're going to 1,000. We're going to 1,000. 1,000 people are coming. Now, by the way, if you calculated how many people have been through here in the last 10 years or sent out, it's probably been 1,000 or more. But I think that there's more there. I think there's more there, and it was about harvest. I'm sure it's about the number. The issue is the least one of you will become 1,000. And I'm going to manifest this, and I'm going to draw people in, and my prayer had been for thousands and thousands. In 2011, a friend and elder at that time said to me, the Lord's going to make you an evangelist. We were sharing breakfast, and I was sharing about the issues of my heart. And when he said it, my spirit just stirred, and I knew what it meant. That where most of my time has been with believers and discipling believers, that there was going to be a shift of my time to unbelievers and spending time sharing the gospel and seeing the miracle one into the kingdom. And the Lord would make me an Ephesians 4:11 and 12 evangelist, which means I don't do crusades. I equip the saints for the work of evangelism. And I believe that we're all called to evangelism, by the way. Everybody, in different measures, in different ways, in different numbers, but every one of us are called to that. In the spring of 2013, we began to meet in Wichita in a restaurant called Great Harvest. There was no Great Harvest in 1991 when I prayed for a great harvest. Now, irony, whatever, you do what you want. I'm prophetically inclined enough to get crazy about those kinds of things, and I'll do it, whatever, and I don't need you to do it. But we prayed for a great harvest, and that we're in a great harvest in Wichita, in this little hidden away cave, by the generosity of a brother who was one in the harvest. I was there when he was born again, Tim Heron. He came to Jesus under a tree studying the book of Romans, got to baptize him in November, and he was a first fruits, and then he starts this great harvest that's become a Christian platform within the city. Something's cooking. Something's happening, and God's going to be faithful, and he's going to bring a great harvest. And lastly, in the spring of 2014, if you've not noticed, that was just lately, the Spirit just kept talking to me over and over and over. This accidental name that you just needed and you didn't care about, that you put on a bank account in 2004 when we started New Life, really had purpose, and some of its essence really was about the issue of us being about new life, bringing new life to people who were dead. And if we miss that mission, and all we did was gather people from other churches and gather people, and man, praise the Lord for elder brothers that come here and are prodigals that come here. Man, let the Spirit of God, and some people have left here and gone other places, and they're getting blessed by pastors and teachers. Movement in the body of Christ used to irritate me more in the past. It doesn't now. I'm not making a statement about that. But what I am making a statement to you is this. I'm committed to seeing a great harvest. I'm committed to seeing a harvest come in, and it coming in through the people of God and not through a meeting. Not through a speaker and a system, but through the people of God infiltrating a city in a grassroots movement in neighborhoods and on job sites. And I believe that I believe that I believe. I believe that I believe that I believe that God can take us, a weak people, who are not loaded down with strategy, but are filled up with boldness and burden, and he can do miraculous things and win people into the kingdom of God. Paul is writing to the Philippians, who obviously had had a measure of breakthrough. Something had happened over there of breakthrough in the city and their partnership in evangelism and in giving to evangelism as he did his mission. It was awesome. But he is warning them about fear. He has to do it in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, I believe, to Timothy. He's having to warn him, please, brother, I beg you, suffer with me. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and self-control. And what we see right there is that Paul's battling with people he has affection for around this central issue of fear. Because I think that's the deal. That's the deal. Apprehension, fear. Now, it may be selfishness, and we can repent about that. But our fear of the rejection of other human beings is crippling us. Listen, I bet in this room, almost every one of you would stand up if I said, stand up if you think Jesus is the most important person ever born on planet Earth. You go, yes. If you would stand up if you believe the gospel and salvation has been the most significant thing that's ever happened in your life, I bet you go, yes. Stand up if you believe that others need to know this message. I bet you almost everybody in here would go, yes, of course, they need to know. But the issue is, and the reality is, we're having trouble ministering Jesus to our neighbors and to our co-workers and all those people. And really, brothers and sisters, is it not because of fear? Is it not because we're frightened at some level about their opinion or the rejection and what will happen? I am. I'm 35 years in. And I'm staking all of my life on this deal, and I still have nervousness on the airplane, believing God sovereignly put me there by the person, or I'm in the store, and something's happened, and it's developing. I still have apprehension about starting that conversation. I'm going to bore them. They're gonna think I'm one of those religious freaks. You can't believe all that goes through my mind. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The rejection that'll happen, and that kind of stuff, and I'm in. I feel like I'm in. But this fear thing is working on me. When we go through the book of Philippians, he's so blessed by their partnership. But he's pleading with them about fear. And I think I've got the sentence. Let's be honest. The number one impairment to evangelism is fear. I think we've got to focus on this thing. And I don't know what you need. If I need to convince you that we need to get the gospel to people, I don't think I do. Just help me this morning and say amen if you agree with this. How many of you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ ought to get to the lost? Say amen. I mean, you do, don't you? It's the best thing that's ever happened to you in your life. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life. But I heard a preacher preaching this week, and listen to this, it convicted me. He said, he was preaching to a whole bunch of pastors, and he said, brothers, it is not good that we're beasts of courage in the pulpit. We're courageous in the pulpit like beasts, but we're scared to death of our neighbors. It's not good that we're full of compassion and love for our sheep in the pulpit, but we don't have any compassion for our neighbors. And as Amy and I watch, we're fairly sure that catty corner in one house over, we got a drug house going on. We had another one back to the left, and I'm in a decent neighborhood. I like small town, El Dorado neighborhood. But we had a neighbor that saw this other neighborhood, a house that we thought it was like the Clampets. I mean, there was like 50 people coming in and out of there. But she tells us going in and out of Fiesta yesterday, it was kind of odd because she's moved away. She's out of this house. But she said, I would see a car drive up. Someone would come out of the house, lean in, do something, and then walk away with money. And she was fairly sure it wasn't Avon or Mary Kay that was going on there. And that was happening on my turf. In my neighborhood, I never shared the gospel with those people. They borrowed my weed eater. I prayed for them like crazy, and something kept me through that barrier. Now, I've got some success stories, but I got some failure stories where I just didn't get through the hump, and I'm like, golly, I don't know what it is. It's just spiritual war is what it is. Is everybody okay? Is everybody okay? We need to talk about this. We got to wrestle through this thing, because I'll tell you this. I've broke through the barrier a few times. I've got through. I've shared Jesus and watched something happen. It's the best thing on the planet. To see someone born again, awesome. And it's even fairly good when you share the gospel and they reject you. You actually sense a measure of blessing when you get through, because the issue isn't, our success isn't what they do, it's what we do. And so getting through to that, I'm really talking to you this morning, not about so much what needs to be done, which it does, but I want to encourage you, because we're missing out on so much blessing. Fighting over better steak together in the Christian community, okay, instead of feeding people who are starving to death, we're missing out on so much blessing. And the Lord wants to help us with this thing. 2 points out of this passage really quick before I share about fear. Philippians 1:27 again, he talks about the unity they have. And then 28, he says that we not be frightened by anything by our opponents, because this will be a clear sign to them of their destruction. That's an amazing statement. Our fearlessness will, number one, convince the enemy in the spirit and enemies in the natural. It will convince them of their destruction. That's what he says. I'm in prison now with chains, and I'm fearless. He had earlier said in the chapter, my chains are for the sake of Christ. In fact, I know you're all praying I get out of jail. But just so you know, I love this, just so you know, my chains are fueling courage all over the region. People hear of my persecution, and they preach the gospel more. You can see that Paul's doing more than, pray I get out. Pray I get out. He's saying, the Lord's actually fueling courage through my sufferings right here. I'm leading the jailers to Jesus. My enemies are being convinced by me crippling in fear. They're being convinced of a judgment that's coming toward them. Love the stories out of Syria right now. They crucify 7-8 guys. One guy lives, ISIS. Crucify these believers. Literally, they're doing more and more of that. One guy lives, but all of them submitted and did not recant to Islam. They didn't do it. They said, you don't have to be crucified. No, we're doing it. One teenage boy crucified in front of his dad, and then they killed the dad. Neither one recanted. That kind of courage is an indictment on the devil. It's an indictment on enemies against, that we will die in the face of that violence. I'm telling you, this courage is being manifest in the nations. Listen to me. It must be manifest in the Western world. It's a different kind of thing. I bet none of you will be under the duress of maybe being beat, imprisoned, or crucified this week. But every one of you will have to evaluate public opinion around you. What your coworkers think, what your boss thinks, what the person in Dillon's thinks, what your neighbor thinks of you. You're going to have to deal with that. It's our flavor. It's our stuff. And it's eating our lunch. It really is. And I, personally, am tired of being a coward. I'm tired of being a coward. Part-time coward. Sometimes I'm fearless. But I'm a coward. And I want to beat that thing, because not only does it show destruction on my enemy, it says that This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, which is from God. It's interesting to me in the Western world that we have one of the clearest confirmations of our salvation is we can quote the Apostles' Creed. Or we can quote good doctrine. Oh, us Westerners. It would be interesting to me if the litmus test of our salvation or one of the fruits would be fearlessness. Fearlessness of people. I think that's one of the great manifestations. You don't get saved by being fearless. You get saved by the work of Jesus. But proof that you've been saved is you're getting over fear. Fear of men's opinion. Fear of the retribution in your job. Fear of anything because you're growing in the one who protects all. So, how do we get over fear? Just talk with me a moment and then we'll be done early. Practical getting over fear. How do we do it? We're all dealing with it. And we could quote a bunch of Bible verses. It's the most listed command in your Bible, do not fear. 365 times at least, possibly knocking on the door to 500 to 600 times, that it says do not fear in so many different ways. God just gives no room for this, none. He doesn't say, fear a little bit, I get it, you're human. He never says it. Do not fear, I'm with you. You're going to have trouble in this world, but be of good cheer, I've overcome. Don't fear. There's no place for fear in your life. I tell you, the Lord doesn't make any room for it. So, we got to start thinking about it like God thinks about it. So the number one thing I have for you is you need to repent of fear. We need to repent. We need to repent of this fear that's in us. And I began doing that. Lord, I repent of every vestige of fear in my heart. I'm so sorry that men's opinion means more to me than your opinion. I'm so sorry that I'm scared to death of what my neighbors think and not bold enough to take them the best news on the planet. Lord, forgive me. And I'm encouraging you to walk through a process and ask the Holy Spirit to lead the process of repenting. It's a powerful thing. It'll begin to set you free. Repent of the fear that you've embraced, knowing and agreeing with His Word. I agree that I should not fear. Yeah, do this about economics. Yeah, do it about your physical ailments. Man, there's fear around almost everything. The language of the kingdom of darkness is fear. Jesus operates by faith. The devil operates by fear. It's a huge deal. We need every vestige of fear to be gone, but especially do it around this issue of evangelism. And let me just say this, and I've said it before, and I hope you believe me. I believe everybody in the room is called to this process. Not only because it's a glorious heavenly responsibility, it's going to release joy on you when you do it. And I don't care if you're fast-talking Sam or you're gentle, giant, yeti, Sean Humig, or if you're, you know what I mean, you're Bert Anderson, you're quiet in the bank, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Everybody's called. You'll do it different, but everybody's called. So everyone has got to repent of the fear of this thing if that has got on you. Number two, we need to grow in faith in the present, in a present and powerful loving Father. I remember as a little boy, scared of the dark, but if Dad walked in the room, I'm not scared. All it was him in the room. I remember being in Texas, and Tim could probably tell the story better. But we were down in Texas for some reason, his family, Dad's in the Air Force, and there was some stock car race. I don't know what we'd gone to, but a fight breaks out. I mean, this is where fights break out, I guess. People are spraying mace. They're yelling words I'd never heard before. People are throwing fists, and Dad's like curious and wants to see it. But there was a crazy, crazy thing going on, and I'm right there by Dad's side. And I remember not being really scared because Daddy's with me. My dad probably couldn't have won a fight if he'd wished to. But he was there. I not only have that daddy, I've got Heavenly Father Daddy who's going to watch over me 100% and can destroy every enemy. And so we need to pray. We repent of the fear and say, Lord, release more revelation of your protection for me anywhere I am and that you supply for my reputation and you take care of me. Number three, we need to rightly evaluate the rejection of man as a privilege to endure for Christ. You make this shift and something will happen in you. Because we've all got, you're born with it. Rejection of man is the last thing I want. If you shift it to rejection of man is a privilege and an honor, and I'm blessed by this thing, I'm telling you something will happen with you. You'll begin to care less about what men think and love them through their angst and their ire. You really will be able to do that. But you got to make a decision. Jesus will tell you over and over and over, and so will the apostles, that you're blessed when you suffer. You're blessed when men reject you. You're blessed when people speak against you. I mean, it's unbelievable how many promises we have about that, that a blessing will be released. And if you've ever been in that situation, and I have been just a few times, it's true. Spirit of God comes and he blesses you when men don't like you. When they speak evil against you, you actually get a grace on you. It's just like what Stephen got when he was stoned. So we got to make a shift in that thing. Number four, we break through fear through courageous experience, meaning go for it over and over and over again. I'm on the high dive, you know, I'm 10, my legs are shaking, it looks like a mile down there. And I can't remember how I got off the first time. I'm sure it was my brother or somebody mocking me, you know, to the point of me being a chicken. And then I go and I jump, you know, wetting my pants as I go down and boot. But it's the pool, right? So you can do that. So I go, I hit the pool and I'm in. And I'm like, oh, well, you know, it was a bigger splash. That wasn't that bad. You run back up, jump again. There was, you know, the apprehension goes down once you've experienced it. And once you jump into the pool of engaging someone in a, what seems to you awkward situation, the devil's telling you not to do it, you begin to break through. And experience does help you. You got to go for it. Jump off the dive. Jump off the dive. Bring up the subject. And listen, everybody, I hope you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about you're on a plane, you sit next to somebody, they say it's time to lift off, and you look over and go, listen, if you don't have Jesus, you're going to burn in hell forever. I'm not talking about that. I'm not ever talking about that. I'm talking about a loving conversation with another human being where you're loving them, listening to them, and looking for inroads to tell them the best information on the planet. That's what I'm talking about. And you're looking for it. You're hungry for it. You're talking. You're waiting for the door, waiting for the door. With Jesus at the woman on the well, could you give me something to drink? That's how it starts. Could you give me, I'm tired, could you give me something to drink? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. What are you doing talking to me? Listen, if you knew who it was talking to you, you'd be asking me for living water. Boom, you're in. And it starts, she comes to him, she goes and gets a whole village to come to him through a conversation. Oh, how conversations. We don't need strategies. You need to have the courage to talk to people. And then have the heart that you want to get somewhere with them, which is around, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus to you? What's he doing? Listen, I have talked to these people before and found out they've had dreams about him and didn't know about him. I mean, he's already, the Spirit of God's already working on these people. You get in there and see his fingerprints, it's a fun deal. But you got to dive in. And then lastly, five, we got to walk in a missional community that provokes and prays for one another. And I mean those two P words. That we're a missional community that's not okay with us just surviving here together, you know, and getting everybody in a room, and we're just going to keep away from the dirtiness. And in my homeschool communities I've been in Christian school communities, we have failed miserably in this. We got some revelation about us raising our kids and about various things, and we then let mission be stolen from our heart as we tried not to get dirty, all of us. And there's no way not to get dirty in the midst of this. And we are not a ministry that promotes or we're not promoting any education style. I'm not going to do it. I don't have a Bible verse for it. You send your kids to homeschool, to Christian school, or public school. You do what the leading of the Holy Spirit says. That's what you do. And the Lord will lead you in that thing. And I've done all of them, by the way, and about to do all of them this year, different ones of them. It's not about that. It's about you doing what the Spirit says. And it's about you being able to, with your children who you raise and keep clean, also letting them and you be missional into the dirty world to rescue that's lost. It's such a vital thing. And so we've got to walk in a missional community that provokes and prays. I need you in my face. I've got people praying for me that I'd be a fisher of men, for opportunities for me to share the gospel. My job is so weird. I'm so jealous of all you people, because you get to be around lost people all the time. I really am. As burdens growing, I love it that you get to work with pagans. Aren't you excited? If you're excited about that, say amen. Really? Well, yeah, that's good. Four. That's all right. It's so awesome. You think it's bad. I'm jealous of you because I got to be around all you Christians all the time. And I mean that in a good way. Training leaders and training da-da-da-da-da-da. And I love it. You're good. I love it. Let's work. We'll disciple. But I have to go looking. I got to go walk streets and stalk neighbors and coffee houses to find lost people. I do, because I'm not working around them. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to find them. I've found them before, and I'm going to find them in hospitals and find them, because there's nothing better than seeing new life. It is something awesome to see babies born. So Amy McVeigh went and got pregnant again. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, good. I'm 47, so let the prayer team start. She tells me with, I can't take ibuprofen. 11 a night after a long day of ministry, I can't take ibuprofen because... And I did this. Okay. Let me take a few breaths. But after I was done with the initial, and all of you, please feel free to make fun of us behind our backs. Honestly, we're out of control. I get it. I mean, honestly, I'm not promoting that at all. Yeah, right. So here we go. What'd you say, Sean? Okay. Yeah, says the man with 55. We're just doing what we're doing by faith and trusting, and I'm not being funny. I'm not complaining. It's a blessing. But I'll tell you this thing. After I got to the initial, you know, and had to think through, and I did the math on my age of when it would be 18 and how old I would be. I did all that math. Then that joy comes. That joy. You know the joy. It's just life. Amy and I, our love together, and life. He's entrusted another soul, another disciple in my house. Life. New life. Amy and I have never had an anniversary without a baby. Samuel showed up about a week or two before our first anniversary. We've never known that. And in the midst of that, and please be patient with me if you've not had children or having struggle having children. We love you, and I'm not trying to drive that in. But I need to tell you this, that for us, it seemed quite normal. I've said before, my daddy didn't have to set me down and go, you'll want to find a hot redhead. And then, Sam, what you'll need to do, you won't want to do it, but you'll want to snuggle with her. And then, Sam, what you'll want to do is have babies. Dad didn't have to say any of that to me. It was in the race. It was in me to do that. And it gave life and meaning and fullness just to live life like he designed it. And I'm telling you, as true as that is in the natural realm, it's just as true in the spirit realm. We're not supposed to just live sterile lives together. You know what I mean? Waiting on Billy Graham to come to town to win somebody. Then he sends them over to our service and we have them sign a card and join. He's caused us to desire to birth, to produce life. I believe that's what new life is supposed to and is about to mean in a major way. I'm going for it. I'm praying. I want to lead people to Jesus. And I need you to provoke me. I need you to pray for me. I want you to be in my face about it. I don't want you to go, Sam, did you witness anybody today? Did you, you loser? You know, don't do that. But come up to me and say, how's it going, man? I've been praying for you. You get an opportunity to share the gospel? I would love that. I'd love it. I'd love it if you'd pray for me, provoke me, and I'd love it if we're a community that could in grace, speaking in the truth and love, not let any of us go to sleep and wake up decades later and we never birthed. We never birthed because you're made to birth. You're made to multiply. It's in the race. It's in the blessings on us for it. You won't feel fulfilled until you fully do it. I'm telling you. It's a powerful thing. And that you feel unqualified and can't do it is about the best thing you have going for you if you'll turn that into faith. The Lord takes unschooled, ordinary people who are obsessed with Jesus and through the craziest, choppy ways wins other people to Jesus. It's awesome. I love hearing some of those organic evangelism stories. Just sloppiness happening. But they come to Jesus because they love him. Everybody's waiting to be a theologian and waiting on the clergy guy. We can do this. We can do this. So may the Lord break the fear off of us. May the Lord help us to confess it and repent. And may the Lord give you opportunity this week to be involved in the glorious, glorious mission of seeing new life happen. Watch. It's around you. You don't even really have to wait for it. It's happening. You're going to see it in the store. You're going to see it in your job. You're going to see it in your neighborhood. I'm asking every one of you go home today, before you eat or on your way, or if you eat out when you go home, I just hope you'll get out of your car and do one thing. Would you do a 360 for me? Just do a 360. I just want you to look. I want you to think about your neighbors. I want you to think about where they are in the faith. And if you know their name, you know anything about them, just please do a 360 for me and pray and let the Lord begin to put it on your heart. And then let's tell stories. I'm done with this, but I want to come on these meetings the first of the week and hear some stories. I want to hear stories from the front. I want to hear stories of it worked and they were born again. I want to hear stories that I shared the gospel and the gal slapped me in the face. You know what I mean? Whatever it is, I'm in the mission, I'm working, I'm laboring. My success is I'm in the game. Not how many I get. No notches in the belt, okay? Let's do that. I'm praying and believing, starting next week, we're going to have stories, kingdom stories of gospel mission, of people out there having those opportunities. Sean, thanks for leading the guy to Jesus. Was it a guy to Jesus over at the Pregnancy Care Center, right? Yeah. And Sean don't want any glory for that, but Sean just keeps sharing the gospel with everything that moves. And go talk to him about if that makes him miserable. He's a happy, happy Yeti. Is a Yeti the right word for Bigfoot? Because that's what you are. It's awesome. It's joy. Nobody, I've never heard anybody complain after an evangelism encounter led by the Spirit. Nobody. They're all like, wow, that was kind of cool. That was kind of awesome. There's joy there. I'm telling you, the Spirit's flowing where you're on mission. We're all waiting for the Spirit to come. Get on mission. You get on mission and you'll watch the Spirit come and you'll make kingdom stories. You'll have some stuff to pray about. It'll be powerful. Let's all stand. Let's all stand. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, and thank you for your call and patience with us. Thank you that you're removing fear from our hearts, releasing, as Jonathan talked about, a simplicity of faith. And we're asking, I'm asking that you would have a community here that's not frightened. Lord, that non-frightenedness would convict our enemies in the spirit realm and even in the natural realm. And that, Lord, it would be proof, confirmation of our salvation. We love you. We're anxious about this. We're uncomfortable with it. You're the best thing that's ever happened to us, and you're the hardest thing to talk about. And so I pray you help us in the war of an enemy intimidating us, our flesh getting involved. Set us free. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Release a spirit of boldness on us, Lord, that's not of us. Whether we're quiet and use a few words, or we're loud and use a lot, I pray, Lord, you would just work out your message through our lives. We love you. We bless you. Give us vision. Vision of what's around us. As we do a 360 in our life, let us see the sphere of influence that we have. Engage us in prayer and show us how to have simple conversations looking for open doors to talk about Jesus. I thank you that you're already working on our neighbors, on our coworkers. You're working on the world, drawing them to Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that we get to partner with you in this. So help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.